Today's scripture reading is from Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Well, it's no secret that throughout history, we Christians have been a little prone to stereotype Mary. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, for their part, have had a tendency to venerate and maybe even idolize Mary as the perfect mother of God. But we Protestants are guilty too. We've often kind of overcompensated and dismissed Mary as only the mother of God. It's also been really easy for us over time to make a tool out of Mary too. Conservative activists have often pointed to the angel's declaration of Jesus' identity in Mary's womb as a sure sign of the evils of abortion. Liberal activists, on the other hand, pointed to her song of praise about lifting up the poor and casting down the rich as a sure sign of the necessity of whatever social program they're promoting. And since the last thing any of us want during the holidays, especially after a year like this one, is more religious and political partisanship, it would be really easy right now to just ignore Mary and get to that sweet, cute little baby Jesus. Well, we're not going to make that mistake today. Mary's actions, Mary's message, and her story are powerful, not in spite of how contentious they can be, but partly because of how contentious they can be. The tensions and contradictions of the whole person of Mary do present a challenge to us. They do. But it's a challenge that has the possibility of bearing amazing fruit in our lives if we let it. Now, to meet that challenge, though, we do have to understand the journey Mary is on here. There's no doubt, like many young women that Mary grew up with, that she was a woman in a man's world, and a Jew in a Roman world, and a peasant in an aristocratic world. And those things alone would have been enough to make her life very hard. But then things really start to get interesting. Then she gets a visitation from an angel, for one, which is amazing. But don't forget, not every angel visit ended well. If you rewind the story a little bit and find Zechariah's story from Luke chapter 1, you'll see that his visit from an angel, let's just say it could have gone better. Zechariah's disbelief caused the angel to render him mute for the duration of his wife's pregnancy. And yes, there's all sorts of wives and partners who, in hearing that, do get a little bit jealous, but we'll just leave that to the side a bit. My point is, not every angel visit ends well, because not everyone responds to an angel's visit well. Mary, though, responds with both sharp intelligence, hey, how can this be? And also a humble consent. Yes, let it be done to me according to what you've said. And what Mary is consenting to here is a pretty amazing revelation that a Savior will be born and that she will bear it. It's going to be hard work, though. It's not going to be easy. Even before that famous journey to Bethlehem, Luke tells us in the passage that you just heard that Mary embarks on an 80-mile or so journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house, seemingly all on her own, not even Joseph to help her out. And 80 miles, whether on foot or donkey, that's no easy task right there. And did you notice, too, that little geographical detail that Luke threw in there? He says, in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. The hill country. With haste. While pregnant. I mean, I realize Mary's still just in the first trimester here, but still, not an easy journey. But when Mary finally does arrive there, having gone through so very much already, she then speaks a message that is so powerful, it seems like it's coming from the mouth of God Himself. That is Mary's journey. And that journey from obscurity to an personal encounter with God through all sorts of suffering and finally ending in an amazing message, that is a prophet's journey, ladies and gentlemen. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see it again and again. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they usually started as native nobodies. Amos was a sheep herder. Jeremiah, for his part, was just a kid from a backwater town. But then each prophet has a unique and personal encounter with God that forever changes them. If you read Isaiah 6, you'll hear about his personal encounter, which involved a couple angels with six wings and God on a throne and a burning coal being put on his lips. Granted, that is a fairly dramatic encounter, but every prophet had their own. And they were never the same afterwards. And in that encounter, whatever the details of it, each prophet received a revelation. Sometimes that was a word-for-word message from God. Other times it was just a realization about the world they lived in. But whatever form it took, it forever changed the way the prophets saw things. After that revelation, the prophets looked into the world and they saw evil they hadn't been able to see before. But at the same time, the prophets now looked into the world and they were able to see God at work in ways they were never able to see before, which meant that now the prophets could look in the world and see possibilities they never saw before. Then, once they'd had their personal encounter and experienced their revelation, out of that, the prophets gained their message. Again, it was unique to each one. They're surprisingly similar. It was always a message to God's people, those who belong to God. It was always a message of warning. Things are not right and could get worse. And yet it was also always a message of hope and redemption. But it was never popular. Oh, did the prophets suffer for their messages. Amos was exiled for his. Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned, and almost killed for his. It's not in Scripture, but Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn in half for his. There was and is always a price to pay for speaking truth to people who don't want to hear it. Every Old Testament prophet walked that journey, and so did Mary. She was a native nobody. Remember, she was just a young peasant girl, but she had a personal encounter with God via the angel, and in that encounter, she gained a revelation, a Savior coming through her. And she will suffer, and she will literally labor for that revelation. But she also gains a message. As Episcopal priest, author, and theologian Barbara Brown Taylor once said, Mary is chosen to bear a message before she ever bears a child. And that message is the one you just heard Arlene read, and you heard John sing. It's one that goes by the name Magnificat. It's a Latin word. It means magnify, and it's the first word Mary says in the original Greek. And the Magnificat is Mary the prophet's message for her people. She's one strange prophet. It's one strange message. But oh, does it have power and possibility. Like all prophetic messages, it was one her people wouldn't like, but one they needed to hear. Mary says, as John sang earlier again, that the world is about to turn. God has scattered the proud, she says. He has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. Mary is declaring that God will wreak such havoc on the world that everything will be flipped upside down. She's so confident that this is going to happen, she acts like it's happened already. So it's God has done this, God has done that. She's so certain of it. It's like she already sees it in before her eyes. Mary's message is powerful for those who have ears to hear it. It sounds confusing, I know. Like Mary's people, it can even sound threatening to us, I know. But for those who can hear it, Mary's message is one of hope and liberation for all people. And it is just as powerful today as it was back then. For the lowly and the hungry, there is hope in Mary's message that they can be liberated from the world they've always known. And that is good news, because the powerless and the hungry, they're always the ones whose suffering is easily ignored, whose selves are so often unseen, and whose needs just never seem to be met, at least not for long. They are the ones who pay the price first, who recover last, and who can never assume that anyone's ever really on their side. That was true in Mary's world for sure. Mary saw the Roman armies march into her occupied country. Mary saw the tax collectors drive her community into abject poverty. Mary saw all those who spoke up and tried to fight just somehow disappear. Mary saw all that. She knew this herself. But it's still true today. One of the many things this pandemic has revealed is who is most at risk in our world, hasn't it? Wage workers who have been the least able to protect their health by working from home have been the most likely to lack health insurance through all this. People of color have been 3 times as likely to contract this virus and 2x as likely to die from it once they do. Single parents, those with compromised immune systems, healthcare workers, and the elderly, all people who have paid the price first, who we know will recover last, and yet who often, so often, seem to have far less help than they really need. But now, Mary declares, they will finally be liberated from the powerlessness and hunger that they've known for so long. Now, finally, they will be seen and known. Their worth as children of God will be acknowledged and acted upon. They will not live on the edges of community anymore. No, 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 no. They will speak and be heard, and they will no longer have to worry where that next meal is coming from. The world is going to turn, Mary says, and those who have been ignored and hungry and who have been held down will finally be free and able to breathe. But understand, too, that Mary's message is a message for the rich and the powerful as well. And believe it or not, it's a message of hope and liberation for them too. Mary says they will be liberated from their pride, from their power and from their food. And that's a particularly hard message to hear, isn't it? We like our pride. We like our power. We like our food, especially me, if I feel our, even in these clothes. We like that stuff. Our pride is what tells us we're good people. Our power is what tells us we still have some control over our lives, even in the midst of chaos. And food on the table tells us that we still have some safety and security. And what's wrong with being a good person with some control and security in life? Well, nothing. Nothing's wrong with being that kind of person or having those kinds of things until you get fixated on them. Until you start prioritizing them above everything else. Until you're so caught up in proving you're a good person and exercising your control and ballooning your safety net that you start ignoring the powerless and the hungry, then you have a problem. And we all do that. At least to some degree. We all do that. Not usually in a mean way. Not in a cruel way, hardly ever. We don't go out of our way to harm people, at least not most of us. No, most of us, we're decent, kind people. We are. We're just decent, kind people who always seem to know our needs and so often are so ignorant of others' needs. We're decent, kind people that all too often give, but give just enough to convince ourselves that we're still decent and kind people. We're decent and kind people that love being decent and kind people so long as it doesn't threaten our sense of goodness or our control or sense of safety, you see. Because, as it turns out, all too many of us are decent and kind people who just so happen to be addicted. Addicted to thinking we're good. Addicted to being in control. And addicted to feeling safe. And when anyone is addicted to that degree, then often there's only one remedy. Cut the cord. Pull the plug. Let it go. Not because any of it is bad, mind you. It's not bad. But because when you're addicted to that degree, sometimes cold turkey's your only option. And so when the world turns and the rich and powerful, they will be brought low and they will finally, for the first time perhaps, know powerlessness and hunger and the reality of their own selfishness. It's not an injustice. It's the only hope they have. The only hope to be freed from all those addictions and to finally return and depend on God alone. Mary says that the world has turned. Mary says that the world is turning, and Mary says that the world will turn. She says it with boldness, and she says it with joy. Not because it will feel good, it won't. Not because it's fair, it's not that either, honestly. But because in that turning, there lies hope for liberation, for poor and rich alike. And Mary's words have been fulfilled this year, haven't they? It's not the first or last year to do so, but man, has 2020 turned this world on its head. Everything has changed. Everything. All those who used to be ignored, now we deem them essential workers, and we celebrate them. Those who were comfortable, though, now suddenly, maybe for the first time, are feeling very deeply unstable. Conversations have been had this year about politics and race that would never have happened a year ago. We've debated things like the meaning of love and of faith and what in the world these little pieces of cloth have to do with those things. And we have hated it. Every second of it. We've hated the change. We've hated the necessity. We've hated the sacrifices. Some of us have gone hungry. Some of us have lost homes. Some of us have screamed in anger at our own families. And some of us have spent all night awake crying in despair. We have discovered new hopes, but we've also faced the reality of our addictions. The world has turned, and oh, has it hurt. But as painful as it has been, let's not ignore the prophet Mary's message that the turning of the world, painful as it has been, still holds hope for liberation. Because when the world turns, the poor and the lowly have a hope of being lifted up and fed. When the world turns, the powerful and the rich have a hope of being liberated from their lifelong addictions. When the world turns, change becomes possible. New realities open up, and there are possibilities on the horizon that were unimaginable before. When the world turns, people finally realize that what they had depended on was not worthy of their trust. And suddenly they wonder for the first time if there's maybe something more, maybe something bigger, maybe someone who is powerful and faithful and loving and in whom they can finally, finally find rest. When the world turns, that's when God comes down. That's when God moves in. That is when God is born among us again. And even though the world is still hard, we can still, like Mary, rejoice in God our Savior. So this Christmas, as you stay home, as you are distanced, as you are alone, remember that other family that was alone on Christmas morning. Remember that mother who gave birth so very alone that Christmas morning. And as this Christ child is again born among us, and as we prepare to enter another year full of possibilities, good and bad, may we hear Mary's message. May we hear this strange prophet speak to us again. And may we rejoice in the turning of the world and for the hope it offers and for the liberation it offers. Amen.